A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus said to the disciples, I am the true vine, and my Abba God is the vine grower. He cuts off every branch in me that does not bear fruit, but prunes the fruitful ones to increase their yield. You have been pruned already, thanks to the word that I have spoken to you. Live on in me as I do in you. Just as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself apart from the vine, neither can you bear fruit apart from me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who live in me and I in them will bear abundant fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Those who do not live in me are like withered, rejected branches, to be picked up and thrown on the fire and burned. If you live on in me, and my words live on in you, ask whatever you want, and it will be done for you. My Abba God will be glorified if you bear much fruit, and thus prove to be my disciples. The good news according to John. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to begin at the end this morning and work our way back to the beginning. The end is that the answer is love. And that paradigm for love is given to us in John's mystical example of the union of the vine and the branches, abiding one in the other, living one with another. That is an example of divine love. God in Christ and Jesus Christ in us. How shall we know that God's dwelling in us? If we keep his commandments, we will know the presence of God's love. So that, love, is clearly the answer. But oh, the question. Love is simple, but not easy. Yet if we look at the place we want to end up, living in the spirit of love, perhaps we will be better able to map our way to getting there. Let's begin with a gardening metaphor. My go-to scripture scholar, N.T. Wright, pens the following. One of the many areas in which I possess near incompetence is gardening. We have moved house so many times that I have never had the chance to develop an instinct for which plants do well where and in what kind of soil and light. Once or twice, I've picked up books on how to do it, but usually I haven't got past the first few pages, like some theology books. The opening pages of the gardening books and cookery books, if it comes to that, often have three long words I don't understand, or worse, three ordinary words, which they're obviously using in a special sense unknown to me. I am no gardener then, but I can mow lawn. I can pick gooseberries. I can plant bulbs on the dig a hole and drop them in principle. Yes, I can prune roses. Someone told Wright how to do that when he was young, and he's never forgotten. Because a rose bush, left to itself, will get straggly and tangled, and it will grow in on itself, it will quite literally get in its own light and produce quite a lot of not-so-good roses instead of a smaller number of really splendid ones. So, says Wright, you prune it to stop its wasting its energy and being unproductive. Specifically, you cut out the parts of the plant that are growing inwards and getting tangled up. You encourage the roots that are growing outwards toward the light. He concludes, you prune the rose, in other words, to help it to be its true self. And this is more or less how it works with vines. As disciples, we all need to submit to the pruner's knife. Jesus speaks the word to us, And that allows us to get into the light so that we can bear more fruit. There seem to be, to me, at least 3 points to the vine metaphor. One, practically speaking, we remain in the vine by remaining in the community. Practically speaking, we remain in the vine by remaining in the community that knows and loves Jesus, because there's no such thing as a solitary Christian. We can't go it alone. In fact, trying to go it alone can be disastrous, not only spiritually, but mentally, psychologically, emotionally, even physically. More on this in a minute. So first, being in the Jesus community is crucial to being in union with the divine. Two, practically speaking, we also must remain as people of prayer and worship in our own intimate, private lives. In our prayer lives, we must make sure to be in touch, in tune with Jesus. That is, knowing him and being known by him. And finally, three, we must be ready for the divine pruning knife. God will remove the parts of us that are straggly and growing in onto ourselves, so to speak, so that we can bear good quality fruit by which God will be glorified. The extra growth in our lives needs to be cut away. And God, who knows us intimately, is never closer to us than when he has the pruning knife in hand, caring for our long-term health and productivity. Because it is God doing this pruning, it's a process to be trusted. So this is the end result we hope to arrive at: living in union and love with the divine and with others, bearing fruit. This is met most often in prayer, as Henry Nouwen has written. When I pray, I enter into the depth of my own heart, and there I find the heart of God, who speaks to me of love. And I recognize right there the place where all of my sisters and brothers are in communion with one another. The great paradox of the spiritual life is indeed that the most personal is the most universal, that the most intimate is most communal, and that the most contemplative is the most active. Lest you get the impression that you can live in love in the privacy of your own secret room, here we turn to the second lesson that we heard today from John's pastoral letter. The first one, he clearly says, "Let us not love in word or in speech, but in deed and in truth." The great German mystic Meister Eckhart knew much about the solitary and contemplative life, but he had this to say about love in action. If a person was in rapture, as great as St. Paul experienced, and learned that a neighbor were in need of a cup of soup, it would be best to withdraw from his rapture and give the person the soup she needs. So, you see, there needs to be a corrective to too much time in solitude. In fact, too much of it is not only sad. In the words of the popular, renowned social scientist Brené Brown, loneliness is a dangerous condition. When we feel unchecked loneliness, the mental condition keeps us afraid to reach out for the connection that would set us right. She refers to the recent work of Surgeon General Dr. Vivek Murthy, who says that during his years of caring for patients, the most common pathology he saw was not heart disease, or diabetes, It was loneliness. It was seen in the elderly man coming every few weeks to the hospital for relief from chronic pain, but also seeking human connection. Loneliness was seen in the middle-aged woman battling advanced HIV who had no one to call to inform that she was sick. Dr. Murthy also stated that loneliness is associated with a greater risk of cardiovascular disease, dementia, depression, and anxiety. And at the workplace, loneliness reduces task performance, limits creativity, and impairs other aspects of executive functioning, such as reasoning and decision making. I'm going to ask you a question here. It's no surprise then that loneliness increases our odds of dying by what percent? Take a guess. 10? No. 45%. Loneliness increases our odds of dying by 45%. There's great wisdom in the saying, stay connected to the vine, live in the spirit of divine life and love. I'll close out the ending of this sermon with more on love. The vine metaphor is really the best. Brené Brown again says this, love, it's not something we get or give. In other words, my words, it is not a commodity to be exchanged. Brown says, it is something we nurture and grow, like a vine. A connection that can be cultivated between two people only when it exists in each one of them. Did you catch that? Love must exist on both sides of the relationship to be cultivated. And here is a bit of well-known but often overlooked wisdom. We can love others only as much as we love ourselves. If you want to get theological for a moment rather than sociological, where we have just been, Paul Tillich, the great Protestant theologian, has put it this way. In every moment of genuine love, we are dwelling in God, and God in us. So let's follow that thought to its logical conclusion. To seek God, to abide in the vine with God, we should then be on the lookout for genuine love in our lives. Love is not only a thunderclap of emotion, nor is it only found in the thrill that can take your breath away as if you had just met the most beautiful person in the world. Love is commonplace, ordinary, everywhere, in everything. It is meant to be shared in the most banal circumstances and the most demanding places. I think of Mother Teresa of Calcutta. She has said of herself, I am a little pencil in the hand of a writing God who is sending a love letter to the world. Now, I hope it is clear that we should forsake loneliness at all costs and at the peril to our very own lives. Instead, I will leave you with the advice that we heard earlier through Suzanne from Matthew Fox, who said, I propose we fall in love several times every day for the rest of our lives. You could fall in love with the galaxies. There are 1 trillion out there. You could fall in love with fish and plants, animals, people, especially those people who are different. So friends, as you seek to know and love Jesus and the divine spirit of all things, as a vine dwells with its branches, and as you enter into your private room to pray, also behold the community here and beyond our doors. Our community holds all the people who are the key to experiencing not only genuine love, but also divine love. Since love exists in the connection that can be cultivated between two beings, when they love each other, I pray you to fall in love several times every day for the rest of your lives. And don't forget to love the galaxies. There are a trillion of them. And the church says,
amen.
Please feel free now to bring your thought or your insight.